Hi, friend. Have you ever wished that you could just muster up the joy you know the Advent season is supposed to elicit, but you're just not sure how? Today, we're talking about how remembering the promises of God can fuel our joy for the season. I'm Eve Stipes, and my co-host, Ruth Jo Simons, and I are so glad you're here. For this whole season, we're digging into what it looks like to value and make and protect space for Christ in our hearts during the Advent season. Last week, we kicked things off with a discussion about our heart posture for the season. So if you missed it, make sure you go back and start there. We are praying for your encouragement through today's conversation. So let's get to it.
Today, we're talking about the promises of God and why knowing God's promises actually matter when we're celebrating this Advent season and preparing for Christmas, right? Because I think so often we're all saying we're celebrating and we kind of don't know why we're not joyful. And I think even for those of us who've been walking with Christ for a long time, I think sometimes we just forget what it is that he truly came to do. And so when I was writing Prepare Him Room Cards, that later on became the fleshed out devotional book called Emmanuel, I really knew I wanted to spend a week during the Advent season talking about what were God's promises, what was in his mind when Jesus came. And so I want to read you just something straight out of Emmanuel that I wrote about this. I wrote, "So many of us scurry about at Christmas time, hoping to find meaning in the season, when the true gift of the birth of Christ is found in unfathomable love in the heart of God. We can't muster up the feeling we want to feel at Christmas. We will only experience the magnitude of Christmas to the extent that we understand the grace and mercy of God's plan of redemption." And that's straight from Emmanuel. And friends, I think the goal today is for even I, to actually encourage one another in this very thing, but we hope that it's an encouragement to you too, that basically if we want to experience the joy of the Christmas season, we actually need to know the magnitude of what Christ has done. And so if there's nothing else, if you don't light another candle, if you don't put another light up, if you don't wrap another gift, this episode and this reminder of God's promises is a gift enough for you to be able to celebrate this Christmas season.
Yeah, I think it's like so easy for a lot of reasons to think that, Christmas is all about like Jesus being born, Jesus in the manger, baby Jesus, Mary and Joseph. And it is very much that story is what we're celebrating. But if we take that story and only focus on it and lose the bigger arc of the redemption story that God is telling, we are really missing out on a lot of the joy, a lot of the just the depth and breadth of what is going on. And it changes the meaning of Christmas when we can really take a step back and see the whole thing versus just like zooming in on this one event.
Do you ever think, I mean, just a quick aside before we get to what the promises are, but do you ever think that sometimes we act as if we're saying, "Thank you for being born, Jesus," so that we would have a holiday that could bring warmth and family and good food and presents.
Yeah.
So it's almost like, God, thank you for sending Jesus so that we could have this other thing that we worship and celebrate and think is so wonderful.
And even if we don't say that or consciously think that, like, do our actions reflect that? I mean, a lot of times it does. Like, we get so focused on how we're going to celebrate or who's coming over or who's hosting or where we're going. And we get really into all of the kind of pomp and circumstance without really thinking about the promises of God that make it possible or that we're really gathering to celebrate. Yeah. So in the book, there are six promises that you highlight. And man, we could spend a whole episode talking about each one of them, but let me just list them off. The first one is God promises a relationship. He promises a wonderful Savior, a merciful God, a coming Messiah, a Redeemer, and a transformed life. Obviously, this is not an exhaustive list of all of the promises that God makes to us in his word, but these six kind of give us that trajectory we were talking about, the big arc of the bigger story that God is telling through the whole Bible about how he wants to redeem people for himself. So, I mean, you already touched on this a little bit, but what do you think, how does understanding that whole arc changed the way that you think about Christmas?
Yeah, so I personally think it's a little bit strange when at Christmas time we just keep talking about Jesus being born and then we save all of the resurrection for Easter.
Yeah.
I mean, I feel like the only way I know how to really make Christmas meaningful is if I continually talk about Easter at Christmas time. So basically, I think the best way to celebrate the birth of Christ is to look at everything that happened beforehand and everything that happened after he was born, and that you see the whole picture of God's faithfulness from beginning to end. And I do think I try to capture that somewhat in this entire week of readings and prompts through either Prepare Him Room cards or a manual book fleshed out. But either way, it's to remember that God created us for relationship, and that the only way we can truly, truly, in our fallen state, in our brokenness, to really know God and to be in his presence is through the blood of Christ and through the person of Christ. And so the birth of Jesus is actually the fulfillment of the rescue plan God had to say, okay, you will not be separated. I love you too much for you to be separated from me. So this is the rescue plan. And it didn't just come to my mind now. It was from the beginning.
Always.
And I will finish it. And that to me suddenly makes the whole of the Christmas story so much richer, so much more amazing. I mean, last Christmas Eve, our little church sang, I think it's a Sovereign Grace song. We can put it in the show notes, but "Oh, Come All Ye Unfaithful." And it's a spin off of our traditional "Oh, Come All Ye Faithful." And it's the reminder that we're unfaithful, that it was because we can't be faithful on our own, that we don't have what it takes to save ourselves, and that we were not able to come to Jesus and come to the Lord's presence with all our holy and wonderful achievements, that we can still come and we can draw near because of Christ. Christ is born, and that's why we can draw near.
Yeah. And I think, you know, even when we say like all of the things that came before the birth of Christ, if you're maybe new to the story of God's work over time, like we're talking about a lot of things that happened, right? Like the fall originally, like God choosing his people, the Israelites, and then all of their ups and downs of following God and then not following God and then following God and then not following God and recognizing that they can't ever meet the standard that God has set out. And so God promises, like we said, from the beginning, he's always had this plan of sending Jesus. And so I think if we just start at Christmas time and we ignore everything that came before, we really are missing the significance, right? Like, this is the fulfillment of the promise. It is the plan. And if we don't understand that it's always been the plan and that God has promised it for so long, just looking at Jesus being born is like, well, that's amazing still. But you miss all of the weight and the richness of Jesus coming.
You know, it's one of my favorite quotes by Thomas Watson was and is, "Till sin be bitter, Christ will not be sweet." And I might have even said that on this podcast before. I know I've included it in books, but I love that quote. He says, "Till sin be bitter, Christ will not be sweet." Meaning, unless you see and know how desperate we were as humanity. Beings, like, that we literally were desperate because nothing we could do would make us holy enough for a relationship with God. Nothing we could do could fulfill the law, the righteous law that God set out for his people. Like we could not, I personally can never think only holy thoughts, never lie,
really?
Never. I'm really not perfect, Eve. I know that's hard to believe.
Shocking.
I just cannot even, I can't keep any of God's law perfectly. Yeah. Even for an hour. And so when I recognize how desperate I am in need of a savior, then it's super, super sweet when I recognize what Christ has done. And so even in the Christmas season, I guess that's applicable. It's not that we want to be like, I'm celebrating Christmas thinking so much on sin. That's not the point. The point is knowing how desperate we are without Jesus makes Christmas and the birth of Christ so sweet.
Yeah, because it's, again, we're not just looking at the birth. We're looking ahead to the Easter story of like what he's going to do. He didn't just come and like hang out with everybody. He came mm-hmm. for the purpose of reconciling us to God, of dying and purchasing us with his blood. Like there's so much, again, richness in that.
So how do you, we're both mamas. You're in the little years. I'm in the launching years. And so how do you, in your context, you know, husband, little ones, how do you shift the celebration in your home and include the promises of God? What is it that helps you reorient day by day, yeah. week after week? I mean, it's not perfect. And I know that when I'm running around saying we've got to wrap presents, I'm not saying because Jesus died is worthy. For you. Because Jesus is yeah. worthy. And because I'm desperately sinful without him, let's go wrap presents. I mean, it's not like it's not like a little bit of a disconnect. And so how do we infuse our celebration more and more so that the understanding of Jesus' birth actually fits into the overall picture Sorry. Of redemption and the joy of redemption in our celebration all year round?
Yeah. I think one thing that's been helping us for our current stage is we've been reading through the Jesus Storybook Bible at night mm-hmm. before bed. Mm-hmm. And I love the thread that picks up because they're always, every single story, if you're not familiar, mm-hmm. every story points to Jesus. So it starts in the Old Testament and there's like sprinkling throughout, like, but God's going to send a rescuer. There mm-hmm. is a rescuer coming. He has a plan. He loves you with an unending love. And so that gives us real verbiage and language, I think, to talk about yes. at Christmas time, like, oh, this is like the most exciting part of God's rescue plan that's coming right now. Remember, he talked about it back in the days with Adam and Eve and with the kings and the judges. And then we just get to talk about it differently. It gives us, like I said, just a framework. And we talk about the rescue plan a lot. Like, how does this fit into God's rescue plan? Or he's sending a rescuer. Who's that going to be? So, I mean, that's good for my own heart too, yeah. to remember. And sometimes I read those stories and I get emotional about it just because mm-hmm. of the simplicity of how you put it for a kid's book. Right. Mm-hmm. But man, it is true and powerful. Yeah. I don't know. What about you guys?
Well, we've got a lot of young adults in this home. And so mm-hmm. there's
everybody how old your kids are now. Oh my goodness. Tell us the ages.
When we're all together, it's eight yes. of us. And my oldest is 21. And then my youngest is 10, and they're all boys, and they're all mature, more mature than I expect them to be sometimes, but they're not perfect, and there's eight opportunities for sinfulness at all times, right? And even when the two lovely, godly young men are not home because they're off doing grad school and college, the six of us are plenty sinful on our own that are still home. And so the reality at our house is that there's a lot of opportunity for us to say there's a rescue plan for that attitude that just happened. Oh, yeah. there's a rescue plan for my loss of my temper that just yeah. flared up. Or there's a rescue plan for how maybe things didn't go the way we hoped or expected this Christmas season. And so yeah. for us, a lot of times it's... this is not a practice. We're just not the people who make a birthday cake for Jesus.
Yeah.
I'm not saying that that's not a great way to do it. I'm just saying the way I try to tie in Christmas with the redemption story isn't to necessarily try to be like, there's something spiritual in wrapping a present, or there's something spiritual about Christmas Day that I have to like make sure that unwrapping presents is all about Jesus. But I can say we get to experience experience freedom and joy. Yeah. And we don't have to look to these presents that we're unwrapping to be the thing that carries us through because of Jesus, because he was born, because he died on our behalf, because it was God's rescue plan through Christ. We get to celebrate and enjoy family and give grace and be patient and ultimately enjoy so much and yet not put our hope in it. So that's kind of like the way we ultimately say we get to celebrate because Christ came. It's not that he came so that we could have a celebration. It's that he came so that every celebration, it doesn't matter what it is a freedom we have because he gave us joy to live out our lives and our days, but we don't have to put our hope and our worth in the things that we're celebrating.
Yeah. You know, what's interesting too, I think with both of our answers to that question is that it's not a thing we do. It's conversations mm-hmm. we have.
Yeah,
like it's like the that. Ongoing yeah. conversations around yeah. what we're experiencing or how mm-hmm. we're moving through or what we see or observe. I think that that takes some of the pressure off too for the season to say like, yeah. okay, it's not necessarily like a task that you're going to add to your, like, we're going to do this thing and it's going to remind us that God's promises are true, but it's part of the ongoing conversation. Just how can we sprinkle it in to whatever we're doing, however we're celebrating, how does that fit into the bigger picture and how can we highlight that for our families?
Hi, Jen here from the Grace Lace team. Thanks so much for tuning in to this episode of the Grace Lace podcast. If you're enjoying today's content, you might also enjoy two products from the Grace Lace shop. The Prepare Him Room box set includes a card for each day to accompany you between December 1st and December 25th, featuring Ruth's signature art on one side and a verse, short reflection, and discussion question on the other. This box set is perfect for displaying as part of your holiday decor and using around your dinner table. For short daily prompts that help you anchor your Advent season, grab a copy of Ruth's Advent devotional, Emmanuel, an invitation to prepare him room at Christmas and always. This beautiful 25-day journey features a daily devotional reading paired with a question to ponder and a suggested Christmas hymn to worship with. Both the Prepare Him Room box set and signed copies of Emmanuel are available at gracelace.com. You can also download a free discussion guide for Emmanuel, perfect for reading the book together in a group, at ruthjosimons.com/Emmanuel. And never fear, if you didn't catch all that, you'll find everything linked in the show notes for today's episode.
So if we were to boil down these six promises that I write about in these resources, it's really that, you know, God promises to be in relationship with us. He wants that for us. He wants to be our Savior. He wants and desires and promises to be the God that shows mercy when we cannot be good enough.
Yeah.
And that He fulfills the promise of the Messiah, that He doesn't just say, here's an idea that I have, and then it never comes to fruition. He actually makes it happen. And that the promise of a Redeemer is that through Christ, Christ is our substitute. He's the one that pulls us from our desperate situation and makes it possible for us to be, in the sixth promise, a transformed life, somebody who experiences newness and a wholeness that we couldn't have otherwise. So if we boil those down to relationships, Savior, mercy, the fulfillment of a Messiah, the redemption, and then being made new, which of those promises do you feel like you cling to most right now in this slightly chaotic time of year culturally for us?
Yeah, I mean, I can see threads of all of them. I think what I cling to the most is probably that Redeemer, like that, and maybe Redeemer slash transform life. I mean, they're all tied together, but the idea that Jesus will redeem us, like He does do that, and that that leads to transformation. I think, especially in our current cultural context, and you know, when things feel unstable, or like we're looking at another election year, and how all of those things make us feel, and the anxiety that I sometimes get in my heart, or the anxiousness that I feel about, you know, my kids growing up and what they're going to know, and will they ever accept the gospel for their own life? Like all of those things, to be able to rest in, like, okay, but like Jesus is the Redeemer. Like that's His actual job, and He wants all of those things more than I do. Like He will bring peace. He will restore. There will be transformation in my life. So when I lose my cool and yell at my kids and then have to go apologize, like there's room for growth. Like I can be transformed. The Spirit can work in my heart to change those things. and on the grander scale of humanity and the globe, like Jesus is going to make all of those things right. Yeah. Like it will happen. So I think that's probably what comes to mind right away of like what I'm leaning into or like what I come back to most often to remind myself of.
Yeah, you're right. All of those things are, you can't choose one of God's promises as the better than another. Like that's not, right. You can't play favorites with God's promises. But I would say for me, I'm kind of, probably it's because I've spent time writing about Pilgrim and journeying with God and journeying with the promises of God's grace. And and I've been thinking about, you know, just some of the hard areas of my personal journey right now. And so I kind of go back to this idea that God created us out of the desire for a relationship with us. I think it's not that I'm not relational. I'm a recovering striver, as we all know, because I wrote When Striving Ceased, and you can read all about it. But I am somebody who fears that if I don't do a good enough job, you won't love me. Or if I don't perform at standard, or if you're disappointed in me, you'll leave me. Like there's some version of that where I think that I have to strive my way to having a relationship.
Yeah.
And that gift of the relationship, the walking in the garden with Adam and Eve, that is because God and his presence was the gift. It was, they weren't trying to get anywhere. It wasn't like I created you so that you could get out there and till some soil and do some things. Right. You know, he created them, put them in this lush garden so that he would have a relationship with them, that he would walk with them, that they would know his presence, know what he felt like, smelled like, just know what it is to like hear him passing by. And we lost that ability to commune and fellowship with God through the fall, but through Christ, we are being sanctified, just the fancy word of saying we are being set apart and being transformed, like you said, back into the original capacity to have that communion with God. And so whether it's Christmas or not, I think what I need to remember, what gives me hope on a day-to-day basis, especially now in our hustling, exhausting world, is the reminder that I was made for a relationship with God. That if I go silent and I give him the silent treatment all day long, he's still like, I'm here to have a relationship with you.
Still wants
you can
us,
go do all the things that you're trying to do. You can answer all the emails, but none of those things are like what makes me love you more. Like, don't go teach two more Bible studies to, you know, show your love for me, like just commune with me. And so, it's a good reminder that that's what we were all made for in the beginning.
Yeah. I think that leads to maybe one other question for as we look at the Christmas season and in light of all of these promises, how do you think we can practice really communing with God, abiding in Christ differently at this time of year that maybe we can in other times of the year? Is there any difference? Mm-hmm. Maybe that's a good place to start. Is there any difference? And if so, what would it be?
I personally think in practice, there's nothing more magical or special about abiding with Christ in the Advent season than any other time of year. Yeah. However, in the same way that if you're in the market for a minivan, you'll start seeing every minivan out on the streets, right? If you're in the market to buy a new minivan, especially a particular make or model or color,
you see them everywhere.
You'll start noticing them everywhere. And so I think what the opportunity we have in the Advent season, in this Christmas season, whether it's for our children or for ourselves or for our communities, it's that we're heightened. Our awareness is heightened.
Yeah, that's a good word.
Through the hymns we sing, through the scriptures that maybe we haven't read in a full year and suddenly we're like reading them again, or even in the longings of our hearts. I mean, those are all, they're all little like flashing lights that say, you are made to worship. You have this desire in you to be loved. And there's a reason why the glow of lights and the warmth of a fireplace and having all your friends and family in your home, what is so appealing about that? Why do we care about traditions? Why do we care so much that people know they're loved or they tell us that we're loved or that we express it through gifts? Because we were made to really want to be seen, known, loved, and we want our lives to matter and to count. And so it may be not exactly the same way as if you're in the market for a minivan, but similarly, when you're aware that this season is drawing those things to the surface of your mind and the surface of your heart, where you're like, ooh, I feel this longing that can't be satisfied very easily, it helps you recognize, oh, it's because I was made to abide in Christ. It's because I was made to turn to Him. And so I can walk into Target and see all the displays. I can walk into Hobby Lobby and choose between 40 Christmas trees. And all those things are beautiful. And maybe you are in the market to replace all your ornaments this year. I mean, you're so lucky. It's so sweet and fun to do that. But you don't have to put your hope in that. And so I think while there's no magic in this time of year that will make you more capable of abiding in Christ, let everything that stirs up in your soul and mine and in our listeners, let everything that comes up and rises to the bubbles to the surface and like, I really want this and I desire this feeling, let that drive you to the person of Christ and abiding in Him so that your dwelling with Him is the safe place that you really have your needs met.
Yeah. Yeah. And on the flip side, I think what you were talking about, even in how you practice with your family, in the moments of like just true sweetness that you experience through the year or through the season, to pause and be like, oh, like this is because of Christ. Like He is with me and I get to celebrate this or feel this way or enjoy these people or taste this food. These are all good gifts that come directly from God to me. So again, it's not anything different than maybe you would do any other time of the year, but there might be just more opportunities to let your gaze really be directed to Christ.
So I think we've been talking about it, but I do think we can hone in on how the gospel matters here. We always talk about on the Grace Lace podcast, this idea of what is the gospel truth and why does it matter? Because we've really been talking about the gospel truth is the whole reason why we celebrate, right? So what's the gospel truth? Can you give it to us succinctly? And why does it matter for this particular week of Advent, but also just the Christmas season in general?
I mean, I'll do my best. Yeah. I mean, like we've said, the promises that we talked about really kind of are the trajectory of like the gospel truth is that God desires a relationship with us, that He sent Jesus to be our Savior, that He redeems us, and that His death and resurrection give us power to live transformed lives. So that entire arc that we read from the Bible is the gospel. And if we separate Christmas from that larger truth, we're missing all of the joy that can be ours in recognizing how God has been so faithful and how Christmas and celebrating Jesus' birth is just one piece of the story. And so it matters because without seeing the big part, like we talked about in the beginning, like we will try to figure out the feeling on our own. Like, okay, I want to be happy. I want to be joyful. But if we really let those truths and those promises of God rest on our hearts and in our minds, and we meditate on them and we turn them over and we praise God for them, that will fuel our joy in this season more than anything else could.
Amen. So well done. I knew you say it better than I could. Good job.
I don't know about that, but.
All right. So let's come up with our one small thing that you, me, our listeners, what are we going to do? What's one small thing that you can start today?
Related to God's promises. I really should think about what I'm going to say.
Well, for one thing, I think when we say the gospel changes everything, when we say that the gospel actually does apply to every single day of our lives, I think it's sometimes helpful to start by not assuming that everybody around you, including your children, always know what the gospel is.
Yeah.
And so it might be just a one small thing just to find opportunities throughout this Advent season to declare what you just declared, that the gospel truth is that we need Jesus and, you know, like tell the story and the trajectory of why God is faithful. And, I know that a lot of times, you know, at our house, a lot of our boys I would say all of our boys show fruit of understanding the grace of God, whether they have made genuine professions of faith or not. I mean, it's not that anyone's outwardly just rebellious about the gospel. Right. They love the gospel. But Troy always reminds me, we just keep on sharing the gospel like they don't know. We'll just keep
talking about it.
Because the mission field is literally at our house, like at our kitchen table.
Yeah.
So let's just keep on sharing as if, you know, they don't understand it or they don't know it, because we don't know for sure that they truly understand the gospel or how it applies. So I think that's one small thing for me, is to remember that what you just did, Eve, that's so helpful, of just even verbalizing succinctly what is the gospel and making sure that you are rehearsing that in your heart and sharing it with the people right in front of you.
Yeah. My pastor coined these phrases that we have rehearsed as a church over and over for, like,
love
remembering
that.
What the gospel is. And I use it a lot with the kids, or use it in prayer, and we'll kind of like talk about each one, but it's God is holy, I am not, Jesus saves, and Christ is my life. And I feel like those four statements I can like come back to quickly in my mind when it's like, okay, where are we going with this like discipline conversation or whatever? Mm-hmm. So it made me think of that when you were saying, finding ways to sprinkle that in. I think I'm just going to piggyback on yours. I think that makes a lot of sense to say, like, yeah, let's find some really specific times to talk about the whole gospel. Whether that's in prayer over my kids at night. I think that's one thing I've learned from you even recently, of just talking about how we pray for our kids and praying things into them and over them that we want to be true.
We always repeat the truths of the gospel and the redemption story in prayer
while
form.
You pray. Yes.
They probably are like, wow, this prayer went sermon
really
like
long.
Pretty quickly here. No, but we just make sure that we're saying it over them. Yeah.
Yeah. And I love that. And so I think maybe that'll be my twist, is that just really choosing in our bedtime prayers to pray and speak the gospel over the kiddos. So
I love it.
Yeah.
So friends, we hope this conversation has been an encouragement to you, as it has been for Eve and I, because we all need to remember and be reminded of how the gospel does transform our everyday lives, especially in this season, and it will transform the way we celebrate Christmas. And so if this podcast season or this particular episode has been a blessing to you, consider sharing it with friends and family and passing it along to someone who could use this encouragement as well. We are so grateful that you are listening in. Leave a review, save this podcast, do all the things that might help us serve you better. So we'll see you next time.